The Old Testament reading for today is Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through 15. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line? Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. In the high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people, Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading for today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, and to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ may be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. To the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to rise for the reading of our gospel lesson, preceded by our gospel verse. The good news according to St. Mark. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So there was this guy who stayed a little too late at the tavern one night and had a couple too many. So he leaves the tavern and he's walking home, and it's completely pitch black. And he decides he's going to take a shortcut through, of all places, the cemetery. So he's wandering through the cemetery, and wouldn't you know, he fell into a freshly dug grave. And he jumps for all he's worth. He's trying to grab the top of the ground, and he can't do it. He tries to crawl up, and he can't do that either. And he hollers and he screams and he yells, but no one can hear him. So he slumps back into a corner of this freshly dug grave, realizing he's going to have to spend the rest of the night right there. Well, wouldn't you know it? There was another guy who stayed even later at the tavern than the first guy. And he was even more inebriated. So he leaves the tavern and he's walking home. And he is staggering through the same cemetery because he thought he would take that as a shortcut also. And wouldn't you know, he falls into the same freshly dug grave as the first guy. And he jumps for all he's worth. He tries to reach the top of the ground and he can't do it. He crawls, trying to grab a hold of anything and get out of the grave. He hollers, he screams, and he yells, but nobody's going to hear him. And he's kind of swaying there back and forth. And then out of the darkness and out of the total quietness comes a voice that says, "No matter how hard you try, you're never going to get out of here." But he did. I didn't tell that very well, evidently. You see, he had some extra motivation to get out of the freshly dug grave when he heard this voice coming from nowhere. Well, maybe this afternoon, all of a sudden, you'll break out in uproarious laughter. I want to talk about motivation. That theme came into my mind as I read the gospel reading for today that tells the most tragic story about the beheading of John. What an ugly, ugly event. John the Baptist was the last prophet in a long line of individuals who proclaimed the word of God, all pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah. And in addition to being the last of the prophets, I think John the Baptist was also the first believer in Jesus Christ. Because if you remember, while John was out there in the wilderness baptizing in the Jordan River and Jesus came walking by, you recall what John the Baptist said? He pointed at him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." Now, the reason why John the Baptist was motivated to proclaim that message was because God had worked in his heart and in his life to make that kind of proclamation. Even from the moment when John the Baptist was still in the womb, God had laid his hand on him that he would be the one to announce the immediate presence of the Messiah. And so John the Baptist did what he did because he was responding to God's call on his life. And, you know, a motivation, that's what determines or influences our actions. It's why we do what we do. I started to wonder about King Herod and what it was that motivated him to call for the beheading of John the Baptist. And this wasn't the same Herod who was the King Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. This is one of his sons, one of his six sons, and four of whom inherited their father's kingdom. And so this Herod had made a stupid promise to Salome, and Salome was his niece who had been born to Herodias, who had married a different brother of Herod. So Salome was also, in addition to being his niece, was also his stepdaughter. Salome later marries another brother of Herod. So at first she's his stepdaughter, and then she becomes his sister-in-law. And Herod's wife, Herodias, had previously been married to a different brother of Herod, whom Herod convinced to leave and instead marry him. So Herodias had been at first his sister-in-law and now was his wife. There'll be a quiz on this after the service is over. But the incestuous entanglements of the family of Herod, I mean, it defies belief. It might even make Hollywood blush. But because Herod had made this silly promise to Salome, who did this dance and pleased him and his guests, and made this awful request for the head of John the Baptist, Herod consented. He was motivated, evidently, by wanting to be popular with his friends and his associates. The beheading of John the Baptist was set in motion by the request of Herodias, his wife, whom the Gospel of Mark in this chapter 6, verse 19, tells us had nursed a grudge against Herod because he had spoken out against her marriage to Herod. So what motivated her was resentment. Then at the end of the story, we read how disciples of John the Baptist
went and retrieved his body to give it a proper burial. And I wondered, what was it that motivated them to do that? Well, they must have had a sense of loyalty towards John the Baptist for what he had taught to them. They did it out of respect. They did it out of love. So in these verses, we see a wide gap between the different kinds of behaviors that individuals pursued based on their different motivations. Well, that got me to thinking about the things that motivate me to do what I do. And in particular, since I was preparing for being here today, I started thinking about what motivates me to come to church this morning. Well, the first thing that came to my mind is that I'm a pastor and you're expecting me to be here today. And I have enjoyed being your vacancy pastor so much. This has been the first vacancy I've ever done, and it'll probably be the last. And I say that because I don't think I will ever be able to top this. You know, this has been tremendous. So, after my time with you is over, Judy and I will be spending some time traveling and visiting friends and family and so on. And I don't plan on doing this again, but who knows, we'll let some time go by. I'll see what Judy has to say, and we'll go from there. But I am here this morning out of a sense of responsibility and duty. But you know, if that was the only reason I was here, that would be unfortunate for me, and it would be unfortunate for you. If the only reason I was here was because I felt like I had to be here. But I want to be here. I am one of those for whom Jesus lived, died, rose again, and still reigns. And I want to be with other people for whom Jesus also lived, died, rose again, and still reigns. We need each other. We need our fellowship. We need the discipleship that we share so that we can keep the faith. A third reason that I am here, another motivating factor, is that I need to hear the message of the gospel as coming from outside of myself. And how does a pastor hear the message during a church service of the gospel coming from outside of himself? Well, through the hymns, through the songs that we sing. And that hymn that we sang before the sermon, Our God in Ages Past, Our Help in Ages Past, that is another one of those songs that goes right here. It's the message of the gospel that I hear coming from outside of myself. During the Lord's Supper, when Judy and I receive communion together, that's the message of the gospel coming into me from outside of myself. You bring the message of the gospel to me, and I thank you for that. Another reason that I am here in church today is because being here reminds me of my need for God in my life. Just like what I said in last Sunday's sermon for those of you who heard that, and I talked about the individual that I met at the state hospital by the name of Dan, who thanked God for his mental illness because it reminded him of his need for God in his life. As we were beginning our service this morning, well, during the confession of sins, what I pictured in my mind because of the Old Testament reading today from the book of Amos, where he talks about a plumb line. And you know what a plumb line is, right? Just a line with a weight that comes to a point on the end so that you can determine precisely where the straight line is from up above to down here. And Amos the prophet was told by God to hold a plumb line against the people of Israel and reveal just how far out of line they were. Well, I was standing there, and I imagined a plumb line coming all the way down from heaven right on me. And you know what it revealed? I was off kilter. I was not in perfect alignment with what God wants me to be. He found me wanting. He found me lacking because of my sins. Being here in church reminds me of my need for God's forgiveness. I am out of alignment. You know, we talk about sins of commission and sins of omission. The sins of commission are the wrongs that we do, the bad things that we say. The sins of omission are the ones that we probably forget about. We don't think about the sins of omission are the good things that we fail to do. And it seems to me that the longer a person is a Christian, the more aware they are of the gap that exists between where they are and where God's plumb line would come down and show them where they should be. I can't live life on my own resources. I need help. I am a sinner. I have fallen far short of what God commands. I need God's forgiveness. I can't correct myself. Only God can save me. And as I stood imagining this plumb line, what I realized that the weight on the end of that plumb line is a cross. It's in the cross that I am realigned and lined up again with what God wants me to be. And out of gratitude for all that God has done for me and for you, that He has called us to be His own, that He sent Jesus to redeem us from our sins, and that He has promised us a glorious inheritance. On the basis of that, we are motivated to live to the praise of God's glory. That's what motivates us. I found a prayer this past week from the Book of Common Prayer that I want to close with. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use us, we pray, as you will, and always to your glory and the welfare of your people, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.